Now, last week, I thought that I had finished this little series on the teachings and exhortations about the prophets, which I began, believe it or not, in September the 27th of 2020. This is number 35. Man, time is flying by. How long has Steve been preaching here, Steve? 39 years. Some of it's just crawled by, hasn't it? Anyway, time's flying. And I thought I'd finished this series on the prophets. Then the thought came to me, how in the world can you be finished without touching on the book, the last book of Scripture and the last book of prophecy in the Bible? That is the book of Revelation. And I can tell you why I had thought to not talk about it. It's because Steve preached on it recently. Since Steve knows stuff, how long ago was that, Steve?
Last year.
I knew that much. Anyway, I thought you'd be... Anyway, Steve had talked about the book of prophecy, and I thought, well, he had a good lick, and so I'll just not talk about it. But I just couldn't help myself. So tonight, we're going to take a last... A look at the last book of Scripture and a look at the last book of prophecy as well. So here we go. As we begin, it should be noted that Revelation, the book of Revelation, claims for itself that it is a book of prophecy. As I think about it, we should put the prophecy of John on the shelf of the Old Testament books like Daniel and Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It demands for itself to be truly paid attention to by the reader as a book of prophecy. Now, during this season, this series, we've often taken the liberty to refer to the woman of Shunem. Y'all remember that? This is the last time you'll hear this. A little town in northern Israel. She lived during the time of Elijah. But she provided a space in an upper room of her home for the prophet Elisha. This is in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. As this story, she said to herself, "That's the prophet coming by here. I want to make a room for him." And so when the prophet came by down the road, she would offer him a place of rest. And as the story ends, Elisha became a great blessing to her. The prophet and all of God's prophets should be valued the way this woman valued Elisha. This woman with a holy and pure desire to keep company with the prophet provided him a place of lodging. You and I may not be able to literally build a prophet's room, but we can cling to the words of the prophet as they are written in Scripture. We can make a choice. Will the Word of God find a dwelling place in our hearts and lives? So tonight, and last of all, surely we will welcome God's bondservant, that's what he's called, John the Apostle, into our prophet's room. And there is a promised blessing if we do. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this, the prophecy, heeds the prophecy of this book. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Verse 18 of chapter 22. I testify testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, he who testifies to these things says, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Would you like to have the plagues of Revelation on yourself? Who wants to volunteer for that? There's some plagues in the book of Revelation. I'll tell you what, just leave the book of Revelation alone. It's a good idea. Now look at the book of Revelation and how it speaks of itself. Revelation is a book of prophecy. And as such, it is a call to faithfulness to God. The Old Testament prophets constantly called God's people to be true to God. This is the basic calling of the prophets of old, is they would call the people back to God when they were in danger of straying. The downward pull of unfaithfulness is a constant in the church. We sang it just a while ago, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. This is what was the call of the prophets to the people of God. Be faithful to your God. The prophets of God resisted the influence among the people of Israel. God's people in every age seem to be constantly pulled by the desire to be like the world. To put it in Old Testament terminology, to be like the nations around about. So as we read the book of Revelation, understand that it claims for itself to be prophecy. We should, as we read it, look for the call of God to be faithful and true to Him. Infidelity is a particularly ugly sin. It's just filthy and sad. It is especially ugly when we're untrue to God. Now, this has helped me in the last few weeks and really months. Sin is a rejection of the God that I say I love. Oh, I'm going to put God behind me for a minute or so, and I'm going to sin. It is a ugly sin. It's a sin of unfaithfulness to Him. Today, as we see, the desire to be like the world is still present in God's people. We just sang it. What is popular today? What is the political themes of our day? Look at the fads of popular culture. Are these things among us? The political struggles of today now, are the political struggles of today now setting the agenda for modern Christianity? Take a good long look at the world. Do you see the same thing in God's congregation? Is the church taking up the call of politicians and activists of our day? Are we just mirroring what the politicians say? Are the social norms of today being taken up and practiced by the church? Do we look at the world and find it in the church of our day? If we answer yes to these questions, then the prophetic voice of Scripture is needed, the very call of the Spirit of prophecy. It will be a call to faithfulness, which is a renewed focus on Jesus Himself, who is the lover of our souls and our King. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I read this last week in my trusty Wall Street Journal. It said the Southern Baptist Convention is in a great turmoil this very day over whether it will take up the call to wokeness and all that stuff. And then there's the other side. Will they support the Republican Party and all that stuff? Or will they do this or will they do that? The point is, worldliness is to follow the voice of the world. I don't care which voice speaks. The spiritual thing is to listen for our God. And the spirit of prophecy will always call us back to faithfulness to Him. And I know that right now I'm right close to talking about religion and politics, which is the two forbidden subjects. But I tell you, sinfulness and unfaithfulness is not confined to that. It's confined to the very minutiae of our lives. The prophets of old spoke in behalf of God to the men of their day. There was a direct communication or address to God's congregation. Note that each letter to the seven churches of Revelation begins in a definite and a very peculiar way that emphasizes that a direct communication from God is contained in what follows. It goes like this. So-and-so says this. Or as the King James has it, these things saith. It is a very Old Testament way of speaking. The one who is standing among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know. Each word is tailor-made for the church that is being addressed by Jesus Himself. For example, I'll bring that all down to this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know. The book of Revelation stresses the fact that we are being addressed by God Himself. Jesus of Nazareth. This direct form of address of demands of the listener a response. Will we hear the call of God and repent and be faithful? When God says, I'm speaking to you, I just thought it came to me. Has your son, have you ever said to your son or child, now I'm talking to you, son. My dad would say that to me sometimes. That demands a response. And so it is with God. Will we hear the call of God and repent and be faithful? The woman of Shunem, when she welcomed Elijah into her home, welcomed a man, that is the prophet, who could command kings. She welcomed a man who had the very life of God upon him. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 37, and 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. The prophet Elijah, remember when she prayed for the woman's son to be raised? You remember when they threw the bones of the dead man into the grave of Elisha and he came back alive? Just from his bones. These prophets would speak and act as God's agents in the earth. Today, if the prophetic voice is among us, it will be direct and pointed. John Huss, Luther, Wesley, Edwards, Whitfield, Rutherford, Bunyan, the mighty Scottish Covenanters, the Moravian Brethren, Lord, send us prophets like these. Send us churches full of prophets. Tell us afresh. Let us hear the old, old story of Jesus and His love from men that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this idea of direct address is emphasized with the, pardon a little bit of grammar here, with the first person personal pronoun. What's that? Come on. First person, personal pronoun. I, thank you. Thanks, Steve. Everyone else? Steve has to listen. He's just right here. Listen to the... I'm just going to read several verses from the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the key of death and Hades. Write these things which you have seen, and things which are, and things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and the voice came out of heaven from God, saying, It is done. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. I am. And he said, Write these words, they are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am out the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of living water drink without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, the immoral persons, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death. These things all in reference to God speaking. John, the book of Revelation is prophetic. It speaks in behalf of God to man. It says in Revelation chapter 22, I am coming quickly. Behold, my reward is with me. There is this first person address is very important. As we read this direct form of communication and revelation, let's contrast it with the gospel stories or with Paul's letters, Peter or John's. Of course, the gospel and Paul's letters are the Word of God, but when we read prophecy, we are reading a certain genre of literature. A prophet speaks directly to man on God's behalf. That's why prophecy is so powerful. Even today, as we read the book of Revelation and the prophets of old, they speak to us because God, as it were, says, Listen to me, son. As we read the prophecy of Revelation, we are being spoken to directly by the King of Kings, who stands among the golden lampstands, who is the husband and Savior of the bride, the church. And we say, as he speaks to us, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. Speak, Lord, for thy servant listens. This is what each one of us is needing as individuals and corporately as his congregation and the church. When he speaks to man's heart, then we are obliged to listen. We are brought to a moment of decision. Will we hear and live or reject him and perish? When God speaks, things will be decided. When the nation of Israel rejected the Son of God in their presence speaking to them, things were decided. When those in Israel accepted the words of the Son of God speaking to them, things were decided. They were swept into the kingdom. And in some ways, the men that rejected Jesus, as they rejected him, they were swept off into hell. Almost all, they were already there by their rejection. Oh, we need the voice of God in the church again. Now, the struggle with falseness is often a theme among the prophets of God, and this is so in the book of Revelation. I'm just going to read a few places there. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, that there were prophets among the churches, but they were not true prophets. They are not prophets. I have a few things against you, but you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. There was teaching in those churches. Teachings, false teachings. Teachings of Balak. There are some who have the same teaching as the Nicolaitans. We don't even know who those guys are. But the book of Revelation, there's a struggle there with the falseness in their day, false prophets, false teachers. Finally, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, I have this against you, he speaks to the church, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, teaches and leads them astray so they commit acts of immorality. The Old Testament prophets is full of such conflict. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Jeremiah, listen to what he says of the false prophets in his day. Everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah chapter 6. In Ezekiel's day, it is definitely because they have misled my people, saying, this is the false prophets, peace when there is no peace. And anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So they tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plasterer that plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones in wrath. So I shall tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. Who plastered it over? The false prophets. The false prophets would not dare touch the sin of their day. They rather just plastered it over. I had a good friend in seminary who ended up pastoring a church in Little Rock. The very same church that Bill Clinton went to. I remember talking to him about it, and he said, well, it's just something I can't touch. Plastering over. Now, I have great empathy for him because I probably would have shivered in my boots to touch it, to say anything. But this is the point. False prophets plaster over the sin of their day. This struggle with falseness continues right into the New Testament, down to the last book of the Bible, the prophecy of John. The Roman and Greek world was awash with prophets connected with pagan temples. People came to the famous oracle at Delphi seeking blessing and answers to life's dilemmas. Female Sibylline prophets held forth in the ancient world uttering mysterious predictions. One could speak at length about the biblical conflict between the true prophet and the false prophet. Our expression of snake oil comes from the very worship of the snake god Glycon, and it has become synonymous with fraudulent. All things fraudulent. Now, the enemy introduces false prophecy. Our enemy. Into humankind's history. And he has two things to achieve when he introduces fake prophecy, false prophets into the world. He has two things in mind. One, he just simply wants to deceive. The devil is always a liar and will always be a liar. Two, short of that, he wants people to reject prophecy outright. If men will reject the very idea of God speaking to mankind, then all well and good as far as he's concerned. People have difficulty choosing between the true and the false prophet, so they just reject the idea altogether. So much so that Paul would need to write and warn the church of Thessalonica, "Do not despise prophecy." Can you understand why they might be tempted to despise prophecy? If the whole world around about them was full of fake prophets. This is Thessalonians chapter 5. The New Testament way is that people be discerning, being careful to distinguish between the good and the evil, the true and the false. John's first letter is just wonderful when it comes to this. Listen to what John says. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God, and every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world." Test the spirits. John says in chapter 2 of his letter, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you have received from Him, that is God, abides in you. And if you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, so it is true and is not a lie, just as He has taught you, abide in Him." The Holy Spirit, I know every one of you in some form or another have experienced this. You've said to yourself as you listen to a preacher or a teacher, "I don't know about that." Does anybody have that experience? It's the Spirit of God. You don't need a teacher to tell you. "I don't know about that." Jesus did not reject prophecy altogether. Listen to what he says. In fact, listen, just the opposite. In Ephesians chapter 4, the scripture says he sends prophets to the church. He didn't reject prophecy. Now listen to what Jesus says. This is out of Matthew. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter it. For the gate is small and the gate is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Who's the them he's referring to? The prophets. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, we will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus warned us about false prophets. Revelation does too. The Apostle Peter gave the same warning. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies and deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from a long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Peter warned of false prophets, and so does the Revelation. Now, I know this is tedious. I hope it isn't. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians gives careful instruction to the new converts of Corinth. So let's look at them. We modern Christians, boy, I wish he had more. You read 1 Corinthians, you wish he had just said a little bit more. But in God's sovereignty, he didn't. So let's pay careful attention to what he did say. So we're going to look through Corinthians here a minute. Paul says about the prophets in the church, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Exhortations were to be given from among the congregation, possibly one after another, but limited to two or three. That's interesting, isn't it? But note, it says, let the others pass judgment. Now, I'm going to put my finger down right there. I have no authority. Steve has no authority. No man has any authority to say to you, you must accept what I say. Steve, do you claim that for yourself? Can you be wrong? I can be wrong. We, as God's people, are under the command, let the others pass judgment. It's something we should consider. No one that speaks in the church is beyond being questioned. The Apostle Peter was questioned by Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. You remember that? Paul basically said, now what are you doing asking these poor Gentiles to be circumcised? What are you separating yourself from them when we're eating food? And so he questions Peter. No one among us is above being questioned. Paul presented his teaching to those who were of reputation in Jerusalem for their approval. He went to Jerusalem and told them the gospel that he had been preaching. And he says here, I did it. He presented his teaching, those who were reputation in Jerusalem, in case maybe I'd gone astray. As the Apostle John put it, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things. Each one of us can be confident that God will keep us from error if we humbly trust him to lead us into the ways of truth. His anointing will teach us about all things. I can remember, I would have hunted it up, but I've got several books on Whitfield, and so I didn't know which one was which. Mark's reading Whitfield. You reading Whitfield? Somewhere in there in one of his books, he says, Lord, I am a fool, and I don't know the truth from error. Help me. The man that says that to God will not be deceived. God will come to his aid. Now, then Paul says about prophecy, let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, this is simple. I like this one. I like the simple stuff. God is not a God of confusion. So a meeting that is held under the influence of the Holy Spirit will by definition mirror God's own character. I've been into meetings that were just a flat hoorah. I mean, everything, it was crazy. Those meetings that I have in mind were not being held under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, later on, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says this, but if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first one keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be exhorted. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now there's a number of things we should note. That each member of the church is careful not to dominate a meeting. If a revelation is made to another one, say there's someone prophesying, and to another one who's seated, let the first one keep silent. In other words, there is a tendency, oh no, Johnny is prophesying. He'll go on for the whole meeting. That's a possibility. And he says you can all prophesy one by one. But the goal is that we may learn and be exhorted. Do you remember what we said last week? That teachers can prophesy and prophets can teach and they can both exhort. The bottom line is not so much the form in which we speak to one another, but rather that there's a need among us that we hear from God. I tell you, when you are in trouble, you want to hear from God. God, help me. I need a word. This is what we're needing. If I look back on my Christian life, I can definitely identify several times in my life that God spoke to me and gave me guidance of which I was in dire need. This happened several times during ordinary preaching services. The man who was speaking would never have claimed to be prophesying, but in the biblical terms, he was speaking to me on behalf of God himself. The point is this: we should desire that our Christian meetings be attended to and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be in earnest to seek this. If God doesn't speak, it's just not worth it to come here. I like y'all. I don't know if you like me or not, but if God isn't around and among us, it's just not worth it. We want to hear from Him. Next, notice in verse 32 of Corinthians 14. It's a very important phrase. Paul says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. This text says that God's spirit does not override human will. When a man stands to speak in the church, he is in full control, or should be. God's Spirit, listen, subjects Himself to the will of the people. No one can say that He spoke in a meeting because God overpowered him or bullied him into speaking in His behalf. This is not God's way. I've been in charismatic meetings where members of the congregation seem to be totally out of control, almost in a trance. Some such thing. This is the way of the world. The prophets and oracles in pagan societies speak like that. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. But take a positive example. Take, for example, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards exhibited extreme control. When he read his sermon, Sinners in the Hand of the Angry God, to the congregation of Enfield, Connecticut, Edwards was in no way in a trance. In fact, the whole of his sermon was very unemotional, yet God seemed to open the heavens and come down in the middle of the congregation. And great things were accomplished for God in that little town. By their fruits you shall know them. In fact, in seminary, Steve, did you get to hear the professor who was famous for this?
Nope.
I didn't either, but I heard about it. It was famous. He would come to seminary once a year on, I think, Edwards' birthday or something, Jonathan Edwards. And he'd come in, you know, these Presbyterian robes, all stiff. And Jonathan Edwards was nearsighted. And he would read. This professor would read the sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, just like this. The first time Jonathan Edwards read that sermon to his own congregation, nothing happened. They were so used to hearing words from God, it didn't make any difference to them. But the saints in Enfield, Connecticut, when they heard it, and he read it the same exact way, they panicked. And they saw before their very eyes that they were slipping off into hell if they did not repent. You see, emotion and the words and how the prophet spoke, Jonathan Edwards, had nothing to do with it. It was God owning the words of the preacher. That sermon in Connecticut was the beginning of the Great Awakening in New England. Glory be. The book of Revelation is packed full. I didn't even try to touch it tonight. But it's packed full of exhortation, comfort, teaching, words from God Himself. This is what prophecy is all about. The book of Revelation closes out the New Testament. It is the call of God to His people to be true to Him. To remain faithful to Him. To long for Him. To overcome for Him. Now let me close all this about prophecy. It's my contention that the church in America needs to return to a holy and pure faithfulness to their King. For this to happen, the call of the prophet is needed. Prophets will arise. God's prophets will arise. And of course, false prophets will counter. But His prophets will arise. The book of Revelation and all the prophets who came before the book did this very thing. They called the people of God to return and be faithful to their God. We said it as we began this teaching way back, that the very heart of sin is a rejection of God Himself. And the prophets of God will always stand against that. And they will call His people to the lover of their souls. God loves us. And God's call will call us to be faithful to Him. All right, let's pray. And I think that's the last one on prophecy. We'll see. Lord, we would hear. Father, we know when we're spoken to by You. Father, speak. Your servants listen. Father, when You speak, the deer are made to calve. There's fruitfulness. When You speak, the heavens rumble. Things are accomplished. Fruit is born. When You speak, there's liberty. Men are set free. Father, we pray that You would speak again in the earth, and You would send churches and that are full of prophets. You'd send men that are prophets and women that are prophets. Even little children. Father, there's a drought for the Word of God. And this is the thing we pray for, Lord. This is all we're needing. We say it, Lord. Speak, Lord, for Your servants listen. Father, we listen for the testimony of Jesus. We would hear nothing but Jesus, for we love Him, and He's our King. Father, we know those who honor the Son honor You. So we pray that men would come and they would speak of Jesus in power. We ask for these things, Father. We know this is why You've called us out into this little fellowship. And Father, whether we live to see it or we do not, we will pray for these things. But we pray for the generations to come. We pray that you'd send prophets. We ask it in your Son's name. Lord, send prophets, send laborers into the harvest. With mighty sickles to reap the grain. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.